So excited to see all of you guys here. Thank you for coming. Thank you for those who are listening online. As we made a couple announcements, as you guys know, that this Saturday is our men's breakfast, and so Brother Steve is going to be making some bacon, some biscuits. Man, it's going to be good. So we're really excited about that. We also have a special guest speaker who's going to be talking as well, and so if you're interested in being a part of the men's breakfast, you can either show up, or there's a sign-up sheet in the back, too. We kind of want to get a head count so that we know how much bacon to buy. He told me he was going to buy, what, 60 pounds of bacon? Yes, okay, perfect. And so we were going to butcher a couple pigs and have a good time. And so, yeah, so that's happening this Saturday. I'm excited about that. And yet, can you guys believe that this is the last Sunday of March and that we're moving into Q2 of the second quarter of the year? And Easter, if you can believe it, is right around the bend. And, oh my goodness, I can't believe it. It seems like we just had our last Easter service, and here we are on the brink of Easter once again. And this year, we're actually going to have, last year was our first time we had a Good Friday service, and we had a great time. And so this year, again, we're going to be having a Good Friday service on the 18th at 7 p.m. It's going to be a little bit of an abbreviated service, but we encourage you to come and check things out. And then on Sunday, the 20th, we're going to have a great service as well. We're starting a new series entitled Broken, and on the 20th, we're going to have family photos, and we're going to have candy. There's going to be a glow-in-the-dark Easter egg hunt, and it's going to be awesome. And so if you have kids, make sure to bring them, and just hopefully you feel comfortable bringing your family. It's going to be a great time. And so anyways, we are continuing our series entitled Be One, Make One. Can you guys say Be One? Make one. Say it one more time. Be one. Make one. Now say it in your best Darth Vader voice. Be one. No, that sounded bad. Be one. Make one. There we go. So we're in the fourth installment of our series, and we've just been talking about being a disciple and making a disciple, and we've just been spending the whole month talking about this. And we had one of our very talented congregants, Vernon. He painted this amazing picture. Can we give Vernon a hand once again? He's a very talented guy. I found out the other day that he also sings, and so he's a singer of sorts, and he paints, and he does a bunch of cool stuff. And so he made this painting, and then Michael was inspired. Our kids pastor Michael was inspired by his painting, and he 3D printed that little painting over there. And so we have a big painting and a little painting. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take a vote to see which one is the best, and the winner is going to get a gift certificate to Chili's. No, I'm just kidding. And so, so it's kind of cool. We got these Be One and Make One. And so really over the course of the entire month, we've been talking about what it means to be a disciple and what does it mean to be a Christian. And I think it's wild because if you talk to different people, you'll probably get a bunch of different responses. If you talk to people, they might say, being a follower of Jesus means that I just do a bunch of things. Maybe I come to church every Sunday, come to church every Sunday night, come to church Wednesday, I tithe, I do good, I give to the poor, I help the needy. They might say it's from our good works, or some people might say that being a Christian means living by the golden rule, you know, doing unto others as they would have them do unto you. Or some would say that it means maybe following a prominent leader. Maybe it's following a prominent pastor or a prominent, I know some people go by the title prophet, and, you know, I don't know, like, what it, so they think, you know, I'm a Christian if I do this. But we've been kind of wrestling with what it really means. And, man, over the last few weeks, we've been wrangling some passages of Scripture, and, you know, I know theologians have wrestled with this, and people have written books about it, and there's been lots of things that have been written down and penned over the centuries, but we've just been going straight to the Word of God, our source book. And so today we're actually going to be in Luke chapter 19. We're going to mix it up. We've been in Mark the last couple of weeks. We're going to jump over to Luke chapter 19. We're going to be starting in verse 1. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. It says, "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich." I think some translations say he was very rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your home. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, the crowds, they were all complaining, saying, He has gone to be a guest with a man who's a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I will restore him fourfold. And then Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man, this is good, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Lord, again, we just pray for your word to speak to us this morning. God, may we be open vessels. May we be people that receive what you have for us. God, may you motivate us and compel us and move in us just to will and to act according to your good purpose, God. May your words come out of this broken vessel. Father, we give you all the glory and the praise. Amen. So I'm going to give you a little bit of context, and then I'm going to do a little bit of preaching. Is that cool? A little bit of context first, and then a little bit of preaching. So Jesus was passing through. I'm just going to lay a little bit of foundation. So Jesus was passing through Jericho, and he was heading towards Jerusalem. Do you guys know how far it is from Jericho to Jerusalem? No, 18 miles. So he was passing through Jericho, and as he's going through Jericho, he's actually making his way to Jerusalem, because when he gets to Jerusalem, some things are going to happen there. But he knows that his time is short. He knows, like, he's being led by the Spirit. He knows where he's supposed to be going. So he's going through Jericho, and really he's going, if you look at a map, he's going southwest. He's going southwest, and he's going through Jericho. And as he's going through Jericho, there's this guy named Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus means pure and innocent. It's kind of an interesting name. It's, you know, as I keep on talking, you realize that isn't necessarily, his name was not necessarily prophetic of his occupation, okay? Zacchaeus, there was this guy named Zacchaeus who was a tax collector. And he wasn't just a tax collector, but he was a chief tax collector, which means that he was in charge of many tax collectors. And how many of you guys like to pay your taxes? Raise your hand. How many of you guys like taxes? Raise your hand. How many of you guys are excited that income tax might be going away? Raise your hand. How many of you guys are excited about getting a big tax refund? Raise your hand. How many of you guys are planning on buying a jet ski with your tax refund? Raise your hand. Oh, yeah. Praise the Lord. I got some lovers of the jet skis. I almost bought a 1995 Polaris jet ski. It was actually two of them. They were selling two. Asked my wife. She said, our washing machine has been broken for a while. She's like, we're first going to get a washing machine. So I had to get things straight. What was I talking about? So this guy, he was a tax collector. He was a chief tax collector. And so he was, and he was very wealthy, which means that he was very good at what he did. It's interesting because actually when you look at the way that the Romans collected taxes from the Israelites, is what they would do is they would sell certain areas into franchises. And so they had different franchises. They had a franchise in Jericho. They had a franchise in Caesarea. And what they would do, the Romans, they were very intelligent. What they would do is they would pick someone that was familiar with the area, that was familiar with the people. They'd pick someone from among their community who would go and collect the taxes. And so this person would know the people. He might even be related to some of the people. He'd be friends with the people. So they'd pick a fellow Israelite or a Jew to do this, to collect the taxes. And the Romans would say, listen, and the Romans were genius in some ways. The Romans would say, listen, this is how much we need to maintain our roads. This is how much we need to maintain our schools. This is how much we need to maintain whatever the taxes were for. This is how much we need for our military. And they'd say, this is how much you collect, but then once you collect that, anything that you collect above and beyond what we've asked you to collect, you can just keep for yourself. And so the tax collectors, man, they would collect what they needed, but then they would go ahead and they'd collect more and 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 more. And so they were known for, the people of Israel hated them because they were people from among the people, but also they were people that were cheating them, and they were people that were taking advantage of them, and there were people that were taking their hard-earned money, and they could kind of do whatever they wanted. And so here's Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus is not just a tax collector, but he's a chief tax collector. He's in charge of one of the main franchises. There was one in Jericho, there was one in Capernaum, there was one in Caesarea, and he was in charge, and he was very good at it. And so here's Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus was in the crowd, and there was lots of people around Jesus. And there was lots of different, I just imagine as Jesus is walking in the crowd, there's lots of people around him. There's lots of personalities and lots of professions, and there's lots of people from lots of different ages. I don't know if you get this idea. Jesus was just, he's going through Jericho, and he's heading to Jerusalem because he was being led by the Spirit. He's walking in a big crowd of people. And I don't know, as I was reading that text this week and going over it again and again and again, I realized that God-ordained moments often come at inopportune times. Let me say that one more time. That God-ordained moments often come at inopportune times. I mean, Jesus, again, I was thinking, man, he was just passing through. He was going somewhere else. Jericho was not his destination. It's interesting, too, because if you go back to Luke chapter 18, take a look at this. In Luke chapter 18, verses 35 and 37, then it happened as he was coming near Jericho. So we just read about when he was in Jericho. And again, he's just passing through. But as he's coming up to Jericho in Luke chapter 18, verses 35 through 37, it says, as he was coming near Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. And so they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. So two consecutive moments, two consecutive connections, two consecutive stories, two consecutive people, two consecutive miracles, two consecutive God-ordained moments happened kind of at what almost seemed an inopportune time. And then I started thinking about a lot of the miracles that Jesus did, and I realized that a lot of the miracles that he did happened while Jesus was just passing through. A lot of things, even his first miracle, think about it, his first miracle when he turned water into wine in the book of John, it says that his mother came up to him and she's like, hey, we ran out of wine, and can you do something about it? And he's like, hey, woman, listen, the time hasn't come yet for me to do this. But he wasn't, like it almost seemed like this was an inopportune time for him to have a God-ordained moment in the healing of the centurion's son. This happened when Jesus was heading to Capernaum, in the healing, again, of the man born blind. It happened while he was traveling to Jerusalem. The raising of Jairus' daughter from the dead, again, happened at a strange time. The woman, when she reached out and touched the hem of his garment, God-ordained moments often come at inopportune times. This interaction almost seemed like an interruption, doesn't it? Like he was going somewhere, he was doing something, he was traveling someplace, he was doing his thing, and this interaction almost seemed like an interruption. And I was thinking to myself, man, how busy we are, you know? How busy we are. We have so many places to go, so many people to see, so many jet skis to buy, so many tax returns to spend, so many, you know, I was reading this statistic and it was talking about, I forget the percentage exactly, but it was saying how the number of people that have gotten second jobs now with the economy. You know, it's like you work the one job, and once you get done working with the one job, you work the other job, and once you work the other job, then you go home and you watch 2 hours of YouTube, you know, whatever. It's like you got things, and you're busy. You have things and things and things, and you got the sports maybe with your kids, and you got the social media, which is catching all of your attention. And we're always going from place to place to place. We're going from here to there to there to here to here to there to... I mean, for me, it's like driving to Taylor and back to Brownstown and Taylor. I work in Taylor and the church in Taylor and I live in Brownstown. I just have so many things going on all the time. I got so many things going on all the time. But imagine Jesus in the crowd. Imagine Jesus in the crowd. And all the distractions and things. That could have been going through his head. With lots of people. With lots of noise. What would happen if we just slowed down and watched and listened? I mean, think about all the people in the crowd. It said in the previous text that the crowd actually was following him into Jericho. So they're all around him, the multitudes, shoulder to shoulder. They're following him into Jericho. Imagine all their conversations, right? Imagine all the things that's going on. Imagine all they're talking about the weather. They're talking about how their feet hurt. They're talking about how their back hurts. They're talking about how Jesus is going to restore the nation of Israel and overthrow the Romans. They're talking about all these different things, right? But there was a guy named Zacchaeus that he happened to see. Imagine if we, for a minute, slowed down and watched and listened. Like, Jesus was so intentional in reaching Zacchaeus. He was so intentional in reaching Zacchaeus. He saw him in the tree. He called him by name. He said, "Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must stay at your house." He's like, "I see you, I'm calling you by name, let's go spend some time at your house." It was so intentional, it was so relational, it was so, he slowed down, he watched, he listened. "Man, I want to go to your house. I know you by name." It was intentional. It was transformation through an encounter. It was transformation through the power of a personal connection. It was the sowing of a seed through something personal and relational. Now, Jesus, in that moment, could have made a public declaration to Zacchaeus. He could have said, "Zacchaeus," and he could have proclaimed it to the entire crowd. He could have been, "Zacchaeus, you must repent right now, and you must become a University of Michigan fan. You must no longer support the state, the Ohio State, and you must only cheer for me." Like, he could have made a very public profession of Zacchaeus, but he made it personal. And I was thinking about this, that God has, man, he has uniquely placed us in unique spots to uniquely reach people with the gospel. He has divinely placed us, I believe. Let me take that a step further. He has divinely placed us in divine spots to reach people with the good news of the message of the cross. Sometimes all we have to do is slow down, to stop, to watch, and to listen, and to see the people that God has placed around you. You know, it might be your coworker that you work with every single day that's complaining about their boyfriend, and their boyfriend is just such a tool, and whatever. It might be your kid who has wandered from the Lord and has sought one thing and another 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 thing. It might be your parent who has wandered. It might be someone that you meet on the street. It might be like a Philip and on the way to Damascus type of experience. But sometimes I think God is calling us to stop, to slow down, to watch, and to listen. Because he has placed us in divine spots to meet people through divine appointment. He was so intentional. He called him by name. He invited him to his house. Man, really my prayer is, man, you know, when our word for 2025 is discipleship, and we're really trying to focus on that. We've been hammering it and hammering it and hammering it and hammering it. And man, my prayer is for us as believers in Jesus Christ that we might open our eyes, that we might invite other people to, you know, again, in Mark it said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me as I follow Jesus, and let's follow him together, like, discipleship doesn't happen accidentally. It doesn't happen by just throwing a bunch of, tracks out on the street. Imagine if we had like a bunch of tracks and just threw them across Telegraph and cars hit them on the way by. Like, you know, maybe that would be some type of weird discipleship type of thing where someone, maybe a homeless man would walk by and pick up the track and be like, oh, Jesus loves me. Cool. Like, maybe that's effective in a weird way. But really, I think that effective discipleship happens, right? When we stop, when we wait, when we listen, when we're intentional, when we invite someone into our space, when we sow into them so that they can see that we're following Jesus. He was so intentional. He actually invited himself to the house. Man. But it's also interesting, I think, that discipleship can be found in unusual places. Discipleship can be found in unusual places. You know, it always amazes me how God's love and compassion and how God's mercy is for everyone, you know? Because sometimes I meet people and I'm like, you know, I'm pretty sure this person is destined for hell. You know, I shouldn't say that out loud, but I'm like, oh my goodness. Sometimes I meet people and I'm like, oh my goodness. I met a guy at work the other day who came in and he was upset because he had a hold on his check. And so I'm talking to him a little bit. I'm trying to be nice, trying to be kind, and he quickly goes from 0 to like 100, like very quickly. And then he gets up and he begins to get aggressive with me. And my first thought was like, oh, I'll take you, you know, and I'll wrestle you down. I'll grab his ankle and I'll take you down. And so he gets aggressive with me. He had someone else who was getting aggressive too, and I'm like, all right, guys. I'm like, I don't want to have to take you down, but I will. No, I was like, I'm going to have to ask you guys to leave. The whole interaction felt bizarre. And once I finished, I happened to check out his name, and I'm like, wait, this guy literally just got out of prison. And he had a huge rap sheet, all sorts of things that he'd done. And again, for me, it could be easy for me to look at this person and, what are you talking about? Here's the crowd. The crowd's like, Zacchaeus has been robbing from us for a long time. He's been stealing money from us. He's been taking bribes. He's been getting wealthy off of us. No one likes him. He's a tool. He's a jerk. He's short. He's annoying. No one like, it'd be easy for us to write him off. And in fact, the crowd did. It's interesting, right? The crowd did. They wrote him off. They're like, yeah, he's not the guy that you want to be with. He's not the guy that you want to follow. He's not the guy that you want to pursue. Like, this guy is nuts. As a side note, it's interesting that the crowd often in Scripture is seen as a hindrance to Jesus. They were a hindrance for Zacchaeus, and they also didn't approve of the ministry that Jesus was doing to Zacchaeus. But when Jesus spoke to him, when Jesus invested in him, when Jesus loved him, this is what Jesus said in verse 9 and 10. He said, today salvation has come to your house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Who can I disciple this year? Who can I reach out to? Maybe there's some people in my life. You know, if you guys just want to close your eyes right now and just start praying to the Lord. Maybe there's someone in your life right now that, as you close your eyes, this name comes up. Maybe it's someone that you've written off. Maybe it's someone that you don't have a good relationship with. Maybe it's someone that's been a pain in your side, a pain in your bottom. Maybe it's someone that, man, oh my goodness, I don't think that they could ever be reached. God, today I pray for this church, and I pray for the people that are here and for those who are listening online. Father, I just pray that you will supernaturally equip us, Father. I pray for the Zacchaeuses that we have in our life, the people that maybe other people have written off, maybe other people have pushed aside, Father. And I pray that you will equip us and that you will strengthen us, Father. We know that salvation has come and that you are able and that you are powerful and that you can do all things, God. We know that you have come to seek and save the lost. And as we follow you, Father, we know that you have called us to be fishers of men. We aren't just called to follow you and just follow, but as we follow you, you make us into fishermen. You make us into people that are disciple-making disciples. That God, we know that you have laid before us in Ephesians chapter 2, it says that you have ordained for us good works in advance. You have set before us things in the future that are opportunities for us to be a blessing to other people. And God, I pray right now that we will not have our eyes closed to those things, but that you'll open our eyes to those things in this busy world where things are happening and there's distractions and we have work and social media and kids and family and all these things. That I just pray that we may take a moment and slow down and watch and listen and see the things that you have laid before us. Because we know that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. There are people that are just waiting for the good news of the message. May we be disciple-making disciples. May we be fishers of men, fishers of people, God, this week. May you just move in us and will in us to act according to your good purpose, God. May we be one, but may we also take the first step and make one. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. He is near the brokenhearted. He binds up all their wounds. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. May we be instruments of the good news. May we reflect on that as we sing this song one last time.